You know, Wayne, they never said they were friends. They just said they knew me. You know, this Wayne Tesh guy, he's a fine fella. But basically, he's a chicken. Yeah, it's true. We went out and played golf one Monday morning early, about 7:30. He got lucky. You know, it was one of those flukes of life where he shot way over his head. He didn't have any idea what he was doing. You could tell he didn't even know how to hold the club, really, you know. But he beat the ball around and he got it down in the hole there before the rest of us, you know. So I had to buy lunch. You know, it wasn't a bet. It was just whoever loses buys lunch. You know how that works? And since then, I've been trying to get a rematch. But he never shows up. I just don't know. Are you still here, Wayne? Yeah, go right ahead. Anything in your defense, okay.
Huh? I just am so happy that I only get out to play golf once, maybe a month.
Is this an excuse?
No excuses. And I told him on the telephone last night, last night on the telephone, I said to this young man, I said, sir, I said, you give me 2 weeks and I'll go out and I'll still beat you.
Bless him, Lord. Unfortunate, he might. Well, I'm very happy to be here. When Dr. Martin called and asked if I would substitute, I was, of course, delighted to do it. I never feel quite adequate or up to the job. This morning, for those of you who were in our class last week, we started a series of 9 weeks on the principles of power. Is this microphone all right? It's kind of ringing back up here, but it's okay out there? All right. Yeah, if we move that one, maybe we're better. On the principles of power. And so for those of you who were not with us last week, I want to try to go back and rehearse some of what we went over. And for those of you who were with us last week, I just ask for your indulgence. If you'll just bear with us, we're going to do a little rehearsal. Because if we didn't, some of these people would walk out of here thinking we'd gone stark raving crazy just to start in the middle of it. Let me tell you what the premise is. The premise is that power, all power, emanates from and belongs to Almighty God. No power that is available to the Christian has any other source, has any other purpose for being other than to glorify God, and has any other source than the Almighty God, the only living God, the God of heaven. The only other possible source of power comes from that fallen cherub, Lucifer. So there are two sources of power in this world, but the only source of power that's available to the Christian is available from Almighty God. We began our study with the first evidence that we have, according to the Scripture, of power. That was the evidence of when Almighty God walked out onto an earth that had been made desolate, and was without form and void, and very probably frozen over because there was no light, and spoke into existence all that we have today. He did that with His spoken word. And of course, we concluded from that that that's power. Is it not? So our first evidence of power was power emanating from God onto a world that had no existence, no form, was dark and frozen, and He walked out, and with His spoken word, He created light and vegetation and animals and all forms of life that are today. As a matter of fact, this is a side, you get this for free. One of the things we learn about finances from Genesis, first chapter, has to do with God and the creation of cows. If you read it closely, you will find that God made grass before He made cows. Some of you won't get that, but some of the rest of you will. That has to do with things like faith checks and, you know, those sort of things. Every time you read the Bible, you find God always made the provision first. Then He made the cows, right? He'll usually give you the provision before He gives you the vision. Anyway, that was for free. Had nothing to do with anything. Then we find, we went on and we talked about the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. Frogs and lice and hail and the death of the firstborn. And that was evidence of great power. Thirdly, we saw God as He parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land, and of course, the Pharaoh and all of his armies, the water collapsed in on top of them. Then we went on, and we saw how power that emanated from God came to rest upon certain patriarchs. Patriarchs like Elijah. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was on Elijah. And we see that one of the things that Elijah had command of is he brought a famine on the earth. He caused it not to rain. And then he came and he had a great confrontation with the priest of the gods of that time. And if he had lived in today's day and age, the day and age of television, and he had performed a trick like this, half of the Christian world would have stood up and told him he had no love and no compassion, and he was sarcastic and mean. Because he stood out before the prophets of Baal and he taunted them and teased them. Hey, what's wrong with your God? Is he asleep? Wake him up. Shout a little louder. Cut yourself a little deeper. Bleed a little more. Maybe your God will hear you. But we see that Elijah had power, but a power that emanated from God and rested upon Elijah. We go from there to a fellow by the name of Elisha. And we know that Elisha asked of Elijah that he might have a double portion of God's Spirit. And because he had been given a double portion of God's Spirit, we find that Elisha had done miracles like parting the Jordan River. He brought forth water where there was none. He increases the widow's store of food. He raises her only son to life. He performs many miracles. And maybe one of the most cruel and most profound, certainly the most grotesque of all of the miracles demonstrated in the Bible, was the day that the children came and tantalized and teased Elisha, the prophet of God. He was bald-headed. And it was known throughout the world of that day that Elijah had been taken up to heaven in a UFO. Well, what do you call it? A chariot with flaming horses. It was an unidentified flying object. I don't care how you slice it. I didn't say it was a flying saucer, but at least it was a UFO, right? So the people of that day knew that Elijah had gone to heaven in a UFO. And that Elisha claimed to have a double portion of the Spirit of God. So here comes Brother Elisha, the bald-headed one. And the children come running up to him and saying to him, "Oh, bald-head, go up, go up." In other words, why don't you do the same thing Elijah did? If you're so powerful and so strong and have such power from God, why don't you go up in a UFO? And Elisha called a she-bear out of the woods and ate them up. That's power. Maybe too much power. Then we moved on to where the crux of what we had to say really rests, and that's this. We find in Exodus chapter 25 that God gives Moses and the children of Israel, these are not in chronological order, you've already recognized this, just a recital of power. God gave Moses a commandment to build a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, to build an ark. And in the ark, he would come, Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22, says that he would come and there he would dwell among men. In other words, he himself, the Spirit of the living God, would come and dwell in this ark made by man. And as he dwelled there, if his presence dwelled in that ark, then we would conclude that if that's the same power, then that ark of the covenant would have certain power, would it not? So we read in Exodus 25 that the power and the Spirit and the presence of God came and dwelled, lived within that ark of the covenant. Now, we have to define what an ark is. An ark, you have the ark that Moses was in, and made out of bulrushes that floated in a river. We hear in the Bible about an ark of Noah, and then the ark of the covenant. Ark simply means a dwelling place, a living place. The house you live in could be described as an ark. It's the ark of whatever your name is. So God said that He would prepare an ark, and He would come and dwell within that ark, and he would dwell among men. Then we discovered that this ark of the old covenant, because the power of the living God dwelled within it, this ark had certain inherent, intrinsic powers it had to do nothing else. So let me just trace a little of the history of the ark of the covenant. Covenant, by the way, means contract, right? So the Ark of the Covenant is the dwelling place, which is a sign of the contract God made with man. So it's the dwelling place of the contract. His Spirit dwelled within this Ark. Now here's what we talked about last week. The first thing we see of the Ark of the Covenant is that the Ark of the Covenant comes to the Jordan River. And God gave the children of Israel a commandment to put the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priest. And when they walked into the Jordan River, what happened to the Jordan River? Hello? It parted. Why did it part? Because someone confessed it into parting? Because the power of God was resident in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jordan River was no match for the Ark. The power of God was simply there. And because God's power was there, the river parted. Then we move on, and we see what happens in the holiest of holies, the dwelling place of the Ark. The tabernacle is cut into two pieces, the holy place of holies and the holiest of holies. And when the priest once a year entered into the Ark, into the holiest of holies, the place of the Ark of the Covenant, they literally tied on the right ankle of that priest a rope and hung a bell. You know why? Because if he entered before the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat of Almighty God, unworthily, he dropped dead on the spot and they had to drag him out underneath the curtain. That's power. Then we find next the Ark of the Covenant at the walls of Jericho. It seems like the children of Israel show up in the Promised Land and the first thing they do is they put on a brass band parade. They show up before the walls of Jericho and they get out there with their brass band and their flags and all of their priests and all their people and they give the people of Jericho a parade. Well, by the second or third day, the people of Jericho had their Coca-Cola and their potato chips and their beach chairs, and they were sitting up on the wall, see? Because every day the children of Israel had come by. By the seventh day, all of Jericho was lined up because it was a day of rest, let's presume, and here they sat, their beach chairs and their umbrellas, and they brought their pretzels and their Coca-Cola and their Pepsi, and here they sit, and the children of Israel parade seven times. They blow the trumpets and the walls fall flat. What caused the walls to fall down? The power of God that was resident within the Ark of the Covenant. God's power collapsed the walls. Not the people, not the marching, not the brass band, not the parade, not the flags. The power of God knocked down the walls. Then we have to move on to a good illustration. The Philistines and the Israelites are having a war. And the Philistines make a sad mistake. They capture the Ark of the Covenant and haul it off. You know, they made a movie called In Search of the Lost Ark or something like that. The Raiders of the Lost Ark, something like that. They were looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this movie depicted the Germans in Second World War looking for the Ark of the Covenant, looking through Egypt, searching through the pyramids to find the Ark of the Covenant. You know why they were after it? This was a good movie. Because the Bible says that whoever possessed the Ark of the Covenant could not even be defeated. So the Germans were out looking for the Ark of the Covenant because they believed if they found it, they could defeat the Allies because the power of God resided in the Ark. Well, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They hauled it home. The first thing that happened to them is they got emeralds. The second thing that happened to them is 50,070 of them died. Now, before long, they had enough of this Ark. They didn't want it around. It was not a blessing to them. It was a curse. So we find that they take it before their god Dagon, and they put it in the temple of their biggest, most powerful god Dagon. And they come back the next morning and they find that Dagon has fallen flat on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. So they exalt old Dagon again and set him up again. And they leave. And the next morning they come back. Not only has Dagon fallen down, but his head has been severed on the threshold and his arms have dropped off. And the Bible says that no time till this day have the priest ever entered the house of Dagon. See, that's the power of God that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant didn't have to do anything. It just had the power of God in it. Well, I have to give you two more illustrations quickly. All the time that Saul was the king, he never one time went after the Ark. But when David became king, he went after the Ark, which was off in a far country. And as he was bringing it back to Jerusalem, they had it loaded on a new cart, pulled by milk cows. And as they were going along, the corner of the cart wheel ran over the threshing floor, and one Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. And when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he dropped dead. And David was mad at God. He said, "What are you doing here? We were just good people. We had the right motives. We just went after the Ark of the Covenant to bring it back to Jerusalem. But you see, the power of God that was in the Ark, they touched it and they dropped dead." 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14, tells us the last thing we want to review, and then we want to go on with a new lesson. That while David got mad at God, he parked the Ark of the Covenant in a household of Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that this ark remained with Obed-Edom for a period of 3 months. And all the time the Ark of the Covenant, which possessed the power and the presence of Almighty God, was in the household of Obed-Edom, guess what happened to Obed-Edom? Blessing. Everything in his household prospered. Everything in his household was blessed. So then we conclude that there are five things we can conclude about the power of God that was resident in the Ark of the Covenant. First, it brought defeat of all of its enemies. Secondly, it brought defeat of all other gods. Thirdly, it brought defeat, or it overcame all obstacles, the Jordan River and the walls of Jericho. Fourth, we find that it occupied a place of honor and preeminence. And fifth, the presence of the Ark of the Covenant brought blessing and prosperity. Now we must move on, because we find in Matthew, the 27th chapter, matter of fact, if you will, we need to turn there. Are there ushers here to take an offering? They are? Okay, why don't you come and we'll do that. Once I get started on this, I'd prefer not to stop. Caught you a little by surprise, I'm sorry. The Ark of the five things of the Ark of the Covenant. It defeats enemies, defeats other gods, overcomes all obstacles, occupies a place of honor and preeminence, and brings blessing and prosperity. Okay, Father, we bless you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask now that you will bless those who come and bring their offerings to you, that you will see their hearts and their motivation, and because of their offering to you, we'll bless them. We ask that you will bless our offerings to the use of this church and to your kingdom, that it will be multiplied to meet every need. In the name of Jesus, amen. Five things we saw the Ark of the Covenant did because it possessed the power and the presence of the living God. And it's easy to remember if you can remember a verse of Scripture out of the book of Revelation. Blessed are they that overcome, for they shall inherit. Right? The Ark of the Covenant brings blessing because it overcomes three things: other gods, enemies, and obstacles. And it occupies a place of preeminence and honor. The Ark of the Covenant was given honor simply because it possessed the power of the living God. It was a dwelling place. Now in Matthew chapter 27, are you all there? It's on page 49 in the Authorized Version. Verse number 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city, or that is Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Now this verse of Scripture says this: the Ark of the Covenant was hidden behind the holiest of holies, behind this curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. When Jesus was crucified, the curtain was rent in twain. Did you see the power that was released upon the world when that happened? The graves of the saints literally opened up and they came out. Some of them, I don't know how long they'd been there, maybe 1,000 years. But they came out of the grave, obviously had flesh restored on their bones, obviously had hair restored on their head, and went about in the city of Jerusalem, and many people saw them. Now that's power. But look behind the curtain. Where's the ark? It's gone. So where is the ark? Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. If you read Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, you will find that the Ark of the Covenant is not buried in some Egyptian tomb. It is not hidden in the desert of Gaza. It is not at the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. It's not buried under the Gulf of Suez. The Ark of the Old Covenant is resident and sits in heaven at the throne of God. All right? So the Ark of the Covenant is now gone. The Ark of the Old Covenant. Now Jesus says to His disciples, He says, wait, don't go anywhere. Go to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Go to Jerusalem and wait there until that which was promised of the Father comes to you. What did He promise to the disciples? All right, open your Bibles and let's read. Acts chapter 2. Wait a minute, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. You people are too smart. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. It is the dwelling place of Almighty God. Jesus says to His disciples, don't go anywhere, don't leave, for that which was promised to the Father shall come to you, and when you receive it, what shall you have? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive to do what? Gotcha. Praise the Lord. That's what I was always taught too, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you read it closely, it says, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, semicolon. And, in addition, because of, as a result of, as a consequence of that power, you shall be witnesses unto me. It does not say that you shall receive power to be a witness. It says you shall receive power. What power? The same power that created this earth. The same power that resided and dwelled within the Ark of the Old Covenant, because you are the Ark of the New Covenant. The Ark of the Old Covenant was taken to heaven so that you could become the Ark of the New Covenant. You are the dwelling place of Most High God according to the new contract, therefore the Ark of the New Covenant. You missed a good place to say amen. The Ark of the New Covenant. Now, you don't believe that. Then we have to look and see what the Bible says that you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What is a temple? It is a dwelling place. What is your body? It is a dwelling place. Of what? Of Most High God. That makes you an ark. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. You are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Every parallel you can find in the Old Testament about the Ark of the Old Testament, you can find in the New Testament that we, as believers born again of God, are the Ark of the New Covenant, indwelled, lived within by the same power of God that opened the Jordan River, that parted the Red Sea, that brought pestilence upon the Egyptians, that raised Lazarus back from the dead, that opened blind eyes, caused the lame to walk, cause the deaf to hear. That is the power that lives within us. You missed another good place to say amen. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Now look at it. The Ark of the Covenant was made, we find in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. It says that the Ark of the Covenant was fashioned out of acacia wood. It was 45 inches long. It was 24 or 25 inches wide, 24 or 25 inches high. Acacia wood is a gnarled up old crooked tree that grows in the desert, and today they use it only to make charcoal. They burn it and make charcoal and sell it for heat. In order for the Israelites to find a piece of acacia wood 45 inches long from which to make the ark, of course there's nothing said it was all in one plank in the Bible, just said it had to be that long, they literally had to make an exodus clear back to Egypt to find a piece of acacia wood big enough to make the ark. I believe that Almighty God chose the most unreasonable, unworthy tree in all the desert to make the Ark of the Covenant. This unworthy piece of lumber was fashioned together 45 inches by 24 inches by 24 inches, and then what did the Bible say they were to do? They were to fashion pure gold and cover the ark inside and out with gold. And because this unworthy piece of wood was covered over with gold, it became a fitting dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. And here we are, people and creatures of Almighty God, fashioned from the dust of the earth, unworthy to be the dwelling place and the temple of the Holy Spirit, unworthy that God should come and abide within us. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers us within and without. And because of His blood, like the pure gold that covered the acacia wood, we have become a fitting dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Then it says that they were to make a kapparath, or a lid, over the Ark of the Covenant. Now this entire ark had been fashioned of wood and covered with pure gold. But when they got to the lid, the Bible says that they were to take pure gold and beat it and pound it and break it and bruise it, and pound it into a sheet. And the sheet that covered the top was a pure gold sheet. It was not wood covered with gold. It was pure gold. And it was there that the Bible says was the mercy seat, the place where God made atonement for man. Is that not unlike the Lord Jesus Christ? Not a piece of flesh covered with gold, but the pure gold of God who came to this earth as all man and all God, who was beaten and bruised and became the mercy seat for man, became the covering over the ark. And it is because we have that pure gold of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers us that we have become a fitting receptacle for the Holy Spirit of the living God. We are as much the ark of the new covenant as that old acacia wood box was the ark of the old covenant. We are as much, if you have been born of the God, born of new birth through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, every bit as satisfactory a receptacle as that acacia wood covered with gold. We have been covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we have asked the Lord to come and to indwell us and to fill us and to baptize us with the Holy Spirit of God, then we are filled with the same power, the same living God that caused creation, that opened the Red Sea, that opened the blind eye and unstopped the deaf ear. We are the receptacle of that Spirit of God, the Ark of the New Covenant. People are awful quiet. I just came back from New York. By now, they'd be sitting in the back waving handkerchiefs. Of course, that's not dignified. I understand that. They are crazy. There's no question. New York, they're crazy. We are the Ark of the New Covenant, indwelled with and lived within by Almighty God. Now let's move on, because we have more to say about this. I have so many things here I want to say that I'll never get to them anyway. I want to talk about the glory of the Lord. Exodus chapter 40. And if you have a ribbon there in your Bible, put it back in Acts so we can come back to it quickly. Exodus chapter 40. This is an exciting thing. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Now the tabernacle is finished. All of the curtains are in place. All of the lampstands are covered outside the road down the holy place of the holies. The Ark of the Covenant is in the tabernacle. And Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meetings, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meetings because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of the house of Israel. When the glory of the Lord came, it was filled with a cloud and with a pillar of fire. Look in Acts chapter 2, if you will. And it says there, "There suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house." The glory of the Lord once again filled the whole house. And the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came, it set upon each one of them as a cloven tongue or a pillar of fire. When the presence of Almighty God came to the Ark of the Old Covenant, it filled the place with a cloud and with a noise and with a fire. And when the power of Almighty God came to the Ark of the New Covenant, it came in exactly the same way. The glory of the Lord filled the whole upper room, and a pillar of fire set upon each one of them. Do you see the significance here? You see the parallel, the corollary? Where the power of God came in the Old Testament, it came in the New Testament, it came the same way. Where in the Old Testament it was one pillar of fire, in the New Testament it was a pillar of fire upon each believer. So that each believer is the Ark of the New Covenant. Not just one box, acacia wood box covered with gold, but a bunch of human instruments covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given power and authority to go into all the world, and because of that power, to be witnesses unto Him. Witnesses how? Not just by the spoken word, but by the way we live and the way we act and the power that accompanies our life. What witness did the Ark of the Covenant have to the heathen? Because when the Ark of the Covenant hit the rivers, it opened. When the Ark of the Covenant surrounded the walls of Jericho, they fell down. When the walls of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant accompanied the armies of Israel into battle, Israel won. The Ark of the Covenant was treated with respect. It overcame obstacles. It overcame all enemies. The Ark of the Covenant set before the god Dagon and it fell down. That is a witness. And that is the witness we should have in our life. The power of the living God dwelling within us should overcome our enemies. It should overcome our obstacles. It should overcome all things that come against us. The Bible says clearly that we are a city that is set upon a hill. We have been given a place of preeminence, a place of honor in this world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Because we are the Ark of the New Covenant. We are dwelled within by Almighty God. Well, as we go on, we must bring this to a conclusion. And we must conclude with this. What then is the nature of this power? If we are the Ark of the New Covenant, why is it that our enemies do not fall down before? Why is it the rivers don't part when we're there? Why is it the walls of Jericho are not falling down in every case? Some cases they do. What is wrong with us? Well, we must first understand what the nature of this power is. And here smacks directly at the most fundamental theological question of the day. The only theological question that carries more weight or importance than this is salvation. Other than that, this is the second most important theological question in the world. What is the nature of this power we possess? Do we possess the Holy Spirit to use Him, or does He possess us to use us? Are we in charge, or is He in charge? There's the real question. The question is, do I have authority, therefore I can walk out and I can speak all things I wish into existence, or is it the case that I am really nothing more than an acacia wood box covered over with gold or a piece of flesh covered over with blood, and I am filled with, possessed with, occupied by the power of the living God so that He can use me? There's the fundamental question. The question that we fight with today, that has been fought with ever since the beginning of Christianity, is who here is in charge? Are we or is God? There's the fundamental difference between the positive thinkers and the positive confessionist, and those who think that they can call all things into existence, and those who are truly the Ark of the New Covenant, and those that are truly the Ark of the New Covenant are possessed of Almighty God for His good pleasure. We are not possessed of Almighty God for our good pleasure. There's the fundamental difference. The difference is not that we don't have authority. The difference is not that we don't have power. I agree with them. We do. The question here is, who's in charge? Well, it is precisely this question upon which all Christian science all religious science, all cults, and all humanism is based. When they stand up and say, you have power if you have faith, they're absolutely right, you do. But it has nothing to do with anything other than you are a piece of flesh covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and indwelled with the power of Almighty God, and because His power is within you, you have creation power within you. You do. The Ark of the New Covenant. But the question is, who's going to control it? Do we have the right to walk out and say, I'm going to go into that city over there and dwell there for a year and make a profit because I have the power of the living God within me? Do we have that right? There's the fundamental question. There's a great deal of difference. In Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23, and I think we should read that. We still have enough time to do that. Yep. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Says, now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covering the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. Now we read on, and it says in verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. Verse 22. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. Now what's the point of this? It was the Ark of the Covenant, all right. It was indwelled with the Spirit of the living God, but if you'll notice it closely, it was subject to the command of God. It sat still until God told it to move. And when God told it to move, it moved. The whole camp. But Christians today, sometimes we think we can't sit still long enough to hear from God. We get up in the morning, we ate too much peanut butter and dill pickles the night before, we had a dream, we thought it came from God, and up we go. Right? Sometimes it is time to wait and to tarry, whether it be 2 days, a month, or a year. Because we have the power of the living God does not mean we are in charge. Because we are the Ark of the New Covenant does not mean we control it. God is still in charge. We are still nothing more than flesh covered by blood. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Himself never came and said that He had authority over all things to do as He willed. He said to His Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus, the very Son of God, never presupposed that He had authority to direct His own path. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 says this, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or to that city, we will spend a year there, we will carry on business and make money. Doesn't that sound like a lot of people you know? They get out of bed, well, bless God, I've got authority over all the powers of the enemy. I have authority over all the world. I'm a believer. I have authority number 6. Says I have authority to make money and go where I will. I'm going to go over to Fullerton next week. I'm going to live there for a year. I'm going to open up a jewelry store and I'm going to make tons. Glory to God. I see there are a few Pentecostals here. I can pick on Pentecostals because I was a Pentecostal before it was popular. We'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Or in other words, it says, who do you think you are? Deciding where you're going to go, what you're going to do, whether you're going to make a profit or whether you're going to go broke. You are just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. You notice that? Now, I'm not making this up. It's right here. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. All such boasting and bragging is a sin. All such boasting and bragging is a sin. If we are truly the Ark of the New Covenant, we are possessed with creation power, but we are subject to the will of God. Everybody who stands and says, anything you can pray for, anything you believe, you can have. I agree. But 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. You see, being the Ark of the New Covenant endows us with tremendous power, with tremendous authority. But one of the things that stand in our way of having our enemies collapse, of having our obstacles overcome, of having everything that we do prosper, rather than, you know, Obed-Edom was just an old man that set out in the backside of the desert, and all of a sudden the children of Israel showed up with the Ark of the Covenant and put it in his house. You know what he had to do? Well, he had to fast and pray 7 days a week. He had to learn how to squint his face up when he prayed. He had to learn how to wipe his brow with his handkerchief. He had to learn how to pray just right. No. All he had to do is dwell, because the power of the living God was in the Ark of the Covenant, and because it was in the Ark of the Covenant, he prospered and he was blessed. Now that's the power that we really have. We are indwelled with the power of the living God. Our enemy should collapse. Obstacles should be overcome. We should be given a place of preeminence and honor. We should be blessed. But one of the things that prevents us from being blessed is we commit the same sin that Lucifer committed. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14. You know what Lucifer said? I will. Five times he said, I will. And the first thing the Christian of this day and age has to get out of his vocabulary is, I will. Not what I will, but what thy will. Not what I want, but what you want. Not to go where I want to go, but to go where you want me to go. Not to do what I want to do, but to do what you want me to do. And when we surrender ourselves to God as nothing more than the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit, and we allow the cloud and the glory of God to direct our path in the daytime, and the pillar of fire to direct our path at night, then we can go confidently through this world and walk before the Red Sea and it will part. Walk before the God Dagon and he will fall down. Walk before the walls of Jericho and they will collapse. Sin and sickness and disease and trouble and torment will depart from us, because within us we have the power of the living God. But the first thing we must do is first recognize we are the Ark of the New Covenant. And the second thing we must do is surrender ourselves to Almighty God for His good pleasure. Set aside the I wills of our life and come to thy will be done. And let me close with this illustration. This is a hot air balloon. The technology for this balloon has been available since the creation of time. All you need is an envelope, an air envelope. A package. You heat the air underneath it. And because the air underneath gets hot, it fills the balloon. And the balloon, because it has hot air, is lighter than the air on the earth and it rises. As opposed to an airplane that needs wings and a bird that has to flap, right? An airplane needs great big engines. But I maintain that this is the finest example of what a Christian should be in all of the world. Just a dwelling place for the air of God. Just a dwelling place for the breath of God. Now here's what happens with this balloon. It's a tabernacle or a temple or a dwelling place. What it needs underneath is a fire. Acts chapter 2 says when the Holy Ghost came, He came as a fire, a cloven tongue of fire, and He set upon each one of them. And there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. If you've ever been in a hot air balloon, you know there's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. As the fire underneath it starts to burn, and the air envelope of the balloon begins to fill with hot air, and it starts to naturally rise off the ground. Friends, if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God and we have the hot fire of the Holy Spirit burning within us, it is our natural capacity to rise off the ground. You need no more effort than to surrender to God and let His Holy Spirit fill you and indwell you and give you the fire of the Holy Ghost. And by natural course of events, you will rise off the ground. You know the only thing that can keep a hot air balloon on the ground? Once you've got the air envelope, once you have the gondola, once you have the fire burning under, you know the only thing that can keep it on the ground? sandbags. Hand sandbags all over it to keep it down. And if you read the Bible closely, you will find out that that's the devil's only purpose in life. To hang sandbags on your balloon and keep it on the ground. Sandbags called guilt, fear, uncertainty, doubt, people, friends, doctors, wrong theology. And the sandbag we talked about this morning is the sandbag of I will. The sandbag of I will ascend unto heaven. I will set my throne above the clouds. I will be like the Almighty. I will confess into existence what I want rather than what He wants. I will go where I wish to go, not where He wants me to go. I will! That's the sandbag that holds many of us on the ground. And we need to trade in our sandbag and clip it off for the sandbag of whatever Thy will be done in my life. I am the Ark of the New Covenant, indwelled with the power of Almighty God. My enemy should fall before me. All obstacles I come against should collapse in my sight. I should be given a place of preeminence. I should be a city that is set upon a hill which cannot be hidden. Not a light that is covered by a bushel, but a hot air balloon that just keeps rising and rising and rising because the power of Almighty God burns within me. I should be a witness to the world because of the power that I have in my life. And I should be blessed beyond all people. Psalm chapter 1 says, everything I do should prosper. But in order for that to occur in my life, I must get rid of the first sandbag, the sandbag of Lucifer, the sandbag of I will, and surrender myself and my life and my being and my purpose and my place and my plan to the direction of Almighty God. And if He says, sit still, sit still. When He says, go, go. When He says, do, do. But put legs to faith and have myself so totally surrendered to God that whatever He requires of me, I'm ready to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless You and we thank You in the name of Jesus that we are the Ark of the New Covenant, indwelled with the power of Almighty God, the living power of the living God that created all things. And we have the power within us, the creation power of God. This morning I ask that You will convict our hearts, that we may be willing to come to You and say, Father, I want to be in Your kingdom. I want to be a bond slave and a bond servant to Your kingdom. And whatever Your will is in my life, I'm willing to do. And this morning I set aside all of the I wills, and I change I will into Thy will. May Your will be done in our lives and in our hearts and lived out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next week, Dr. Martin will be back in here. And for those of you who are attending the class on Principles of Power, we'll be back in the building out here where we were last week. Thank you all very much for your attention. I've enjoyed being here, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has done something good in your lives. Amen.